Woe to the teachers of the law, the day of the saints is here. Woe to the teachers.
Welcome to God News Network, where the saints are rising, where we are here to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints.
Are you a saint? How do you find out? By listening to God News Network. Hello, thank you for joining us this evening as we've got an exciting and wonderful show for you right now. This is something that's going to be absolutely amazing. We're going to talk about the situation going on with the end times, the Christ's return, and we're sending out a warning. The warning isn't to you people who are listening, though I would pay attention. It is specifically geared towards the leaders of the church. Because if you look throughout when Jesus was here, he didn't spend much time warning the individual people as much as he did the leaders of the church, scolding them for not shepherding his sheep properly. Basically, he was scolding them for not loving them like he loved them. So they would use things like the law against the people when they themselves were violators of the law. With me, I have my friend from South Carolina, St. Albert. Good afternoon.
Hey, brother. It's good to be here and another show.
Thanks. I'm really excited about today's show. I want to get right to it. We're going to jump in right now over to Acts chapter 7. We were discussing this before, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 7, verse 1, and we're going to get an idea of basically how this is looking when Jesus was here and what was going on. So set us up for this, Albert. Tell us what the situation is here and what's going on.
Well, this is Stephen and his famous sermon or speech just before he got killed. And Stephen was laying out everything that the Lord did for the Israelites when they were captives. The Lord tried to give them rest. If you look at the first part in chapter 7, 1 is when Stephen starts. And 7, 3 and 4, basically is God giving the Israelites rest. And you see that they don't get any rest. And God continues on telling him throughout chapter 7 about the need for a rest. And, God, that's a commandment of God for us, for the church to rest in him. But how can we rest if what we're being taught doesn't have to do anything with rest? We had a talk before about Hebrews, about how the Israelites did not enter into the promised land. In other words, did not enter into the rest that God had given them. They all died and perished because of not understanding the message that God was trying to send to them. And it's very important at the end of times that the leaders of the church understand the message that God is supposed to, that they're supposed to give of God. And also, they have to understand who they have to take care of. And that's not just giving them the true message, but just like we said a couple of weeks ago, is also feeding them and clothing them physically, making sure that they have what they need so they could carry out in their neighborhoods with their friends and neighbors and everything, the gospel, not just the gospel in words, but the gospel in mercy. You know, the mercies of work, you know, faith without works is dead. How can you bring somebody the goodness of the gospel and not show them the love that that gospel brings? I mean, we are the body of Christ, and that's what we're supposed to be bringing in. And we're supposed to bringing in with the help of the pastors. They're supposed to be the leaders to give us whatever we need to make that happen. So,
taking care of the well-being of the body of Christ is everyone's part. We all need to do that. And entering rest is something that is very misunderstood in the church. It's toxic, because how can you enter rest when you go into church and you have a great need? And instead of getting a great need, someone got a new automobile. Instead of fulfilling a great need, they decide they need to build a new building. It's nothing wrong with building buildings. I think it's an exciting thing so that more and more people may come to church. But the purpose of the church is to bring them in out of the world, train them up, and send them back into the world. Mm-hmm. And when you do it that way, you spread the gospel of Christ. So if you look at it, it's about a 3-year school. Jesus took under his wing the 12 disciples for 3 years. And even Jesus himself couldn't get all 12 of them in line. Mm-hmm. So we know how difficult that is, right? So what happens is they spend 3 years learning the true gospel of Jesus Christ and then go back out and spread the gospel of Christ. But the rest thing, you can't rest if you have to continue trying. In other words, what I mean by that is we want you to come in, get saved, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because it's the true way to get to eternal life. Once you've accepted it, now the legalistic religion pastors want to say, stop sinning, stop sinning, stop sinning, stop sinning, stop sinning. Good luck. Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that you can't. Therefore, when he does not do what he doesn't want to do, and when he does what he doesn't want to do, and when he doesn't do what he wants to do, and all of these things that goes on, he said, therefore, it's not I who does it. It's sin living in the flesh. As long as the flesh exists, sin is going to be in there causing havoc, trying to get you to do things. The good news is the more you're in him, the less you're in the flesh. That's why you live in the spirit. You will grow into the spirit. It's a time transformation that will occur. It's not an instantaneous beam me up, Scotty, I'm now fixed. And that's what some Christians who are new think. So entering the rest is you have to take it by force. You have to say, I believe that it's on Christ. You know, I've read Psalms 91. I can't tell you how many times, but there was a part in there that blew me away as I was reading it this weekend. I'm going to go to Psalms 91 here about this. And unless you get this, you can't understand what it is to really get rest. So let me go here. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers. Now picture that. And under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Think about it. Whose feathers? He shall cover you with his feathers. And under his wings, you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. That goes back to Genesis, when we shall crush his head, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him. Now, this is God speaking right here. Look at this. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high. This is David setting him up on high. David setting God on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me. Now, here's God speaking, saying, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God himself is speaking to you. He's going to deliver us up on high through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have his faith, his faith, his faith. Not ours, but his faith. Let me show you how wicked the current legalistic pastors are. This is not a man thing. This is an evil spirit thing. We're going to go to Isaiah. And when we jump to Isaiah here, we're going to jump to Isaiah 14. And let me go over here and let me pull up something else here real quick. We're going to go to Revelation 22. Let me see here. Some of my things Jesus said. It's 22. Was it 22 that Jesus calls himself the morning star? I want to show you how wicked this is. Yeah. Revelation 22:16. I was right. Okay, here we go. Revelation 22:16. Here it is. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root. Who is the root?
Christ.
He's talking about himself. Mm-hmm. Not only is he the root, but he's the offspring of David. Mm-hmm. And the bright and morning star. Okay, so who's the morning star?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is the morning star. So let's go back to Isaiah 14. We're in, we're going to change this here. We're going to go to the King James Version. We're going to go down to verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O who?
Lucifer.
Son of the morning. He calls Lucifer, son of the morning. Those of you out there who have one of these beautiful new NIV versions of the Bible, let's go take a look and see what it calls in verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star. Who's the morning star?
Supposed to be Christ.
They removed Lucifer, which is who God was talking about, and stuck in Christ, that he has fallen. That's how wicked what's going on is, folks. And you think it's just the NIV? No. Let me show you the New Living Translation. We're going to go down to verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You think it's New Living Translation? Let's go down to the New American Standard Bible. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. They just changed the word around and still call it morning star, but instead they just call it star of the morning. When it's sun of the morning, it's not star of the morning. It's not morning star. It's sun of the morning back in the King James 1610 version. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer? He even put in his name. They wanted to confuse him, so they took out his name even. They took out his name. Let's look at the New King James version. They left it in. And they left in son of the morning. This is a direct attack against all those people who are not doing as much research, not digging enough. And whose fault is that? The pastors. You are going to have to lay this out for people so that they are not confused by their own Bible and thinking something goofy. They're purposefully trying to create a situation from the publishers that they want you to be confused so that the New World Order church can be set up. The only way to do that is they have to remove three main things from the Bible. He's returning very soon, by the way. They're removing the virgin birth. They're removing Jesus as the Son of God. And they're removing Jesus as God in the flesh. Over 300 verses have been changed or removed in the NIV. And most of them are attacking that situation. That's the main three things they want to attack. Why? Because those three things go directly in the face of the two other biggest religions on earth. Okay, so that's the way it is. That's what they're doing. So in his return, we're issuing a warning out to you pastors right now. You better pay attention and take heed. Let's go back to where Jude. We're in Jude now, right? Mm-hmm. All right. You wanted to go to Jude 1, 4, and 5. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. So he said that you men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. How are they turning the grace of God into lewdness, Albert?
Well, you know, when you have a truth, which is the gospel, and you turn that gospel and change the wordings of the gospel and change the dynamics of what the gospel represents and how it represents it, it's a lewdness. For instance, a lewdness is changing what Galatians talks about, changing the word of God into a work of self-righteousness or law. You know, that's lewdness, and throughout the Bible, it's like that. What it is changing the gospel, which is God did it all, to man has something to do with it. You see?
Well, that's what the big lie has been from Satan from the very beginning of time.
Yeah.
It's you can be like God. You can know what God knows. You can be like God if you do this, right? It says Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Okay. So why he's saying you're removed from that grace. You're going back from the grace. You're going into something other than that. And we're going to see that it is the law, which is not another gospel. He's saying it's not another gospel in 7. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we had preached unto you, let him be accursed. Before we go on to the next verse, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what gospel did he preach? Moreover, brethren, I declare you to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Okay, so here he is. He's declaring the gospel. Here it comes. Ready? For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Did you know the scientific historical documentation of the New Testament? Do you know about how many original scrolls were found of the New Testament? I'm not saying book one was a scroll, book two was a scroll. I'm talking full New Testament as one gospel. Like, there it is. There's number one. Oh, we found another one. Number two. Oh, we found another one. You know how many they found that were original?
No.
Over 5,800. And they were all the same. Very, very similar. A little change here that one of them had these witnesses there. One of them had these witnesses plus this one. Then one had these witnesses plus this one and this one. And it was enough of a difference that it didn't change anything to do with the theology, but it made it real. When police investigations get five witnesses and they're all exactly the same, they're in suspect. When they are varied just a little here and there, but the themes still remain the same, that is what's called a reliable witness. And there was over 5,800 original manuscripts about the New Testament, four times more than any other historical record ever known. The amount of documentations on the next one would reach about 4 foot high. The Gospels, if you stack them all up that were found that were original, would reach a mile high into the sky. That's how historically accurate this is. Even the American Medical Association said Christ had to have died on the cross. So therefore, the resurrection had to be real because he had to die. And if he had to die and he was resurrected, guess what? He's coming back soon. The Bible has been the most accurate historical document ever of all time. And now we've got these heretics changing the gospel. Warning to you heretics, you are changing the gospel to lead the people astray. Woe unto you. This is a warning from God News Network. Saint Rick and Saint Albert are issuing it and decreeing it now in the name of Jesus Christ. So we go on back to Galatians. It says, it is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's you, pastors. That's you who are perverting the gospel of Christ. The warning is unto you. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Christ did it all. Not Christ plus keep the commandments. Not Christ plus stop sinning. Good luck. Good luck. Let me know how that worked. Even your thought right now about me, that was a sin. Can't do that. Okay. Now he repeats it in verse 9. as we said before. So now I say again, if any man preach to you any other gospel unto you than that which he had received, let him be accursed. That word is like the ultimate condemnation word of all time back in the original.
Yeah, right. It's terrible what's going on, Rick. It's like if the church was asleep and the wheel, you know, and the car is steering all over the place. And, you know, it's sad. It really is sad because, you know, there's a lot of people out there that are actually looking for Christ. And when they come in the church and they don't see Christ, they actually leave because the power of salvation is in the message in the gospel. And, you know, it's sad that we're blaming those people and saying that those people are not really looking for God or blaming something else. And in true reality, they're leaving the churches, and even the saints are leaving the churches because of the mockery that we're giving in churches. We have replaced Christ for not just another gospel, but we have replaced Christ for a circus. You know, a big tent, a big building, and money coming in, and people getting, you know, cars and all kinds of stuff, and you know, it just has to stop. The pastors have to come back again to the gospel and come back again to being humble, accepting the money that they actually need for living, and letting go of the other ones so other people in the church that are in need could live it out too and go out and bring the gospel.
Hold not unto the things of this world. Hate this world and love him. Do not love money, love God. We command this now in the name of Jesus Christ. This goes forth and touches you pastors out there right now. We claim victory over all enemies that are trying to come against the body of Christ. We are looking forward to his return. But let him find the spotless bride that is not tainted with the law, because it is built on human effort. It is meant to turn you and run you to Christ, because you will come to the realization that you cannot keep it. So it is all on him. It's the faith of him, not your faith even. It is, thank you, Jesus. That's all you can say. It's thank you, Jesus. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I now ask that you repeat these words. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I believe that he was buried for 3 days, and I believe that he rose on the third day so that we and I can have victory. In the name of Jesus Christ, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Show me what to do next, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, angels in the multitudes are singing right now and praising God for the victory that's in your life, because you now have been converted away from the world into an eternal salvation that will not leave you. Don't be fooled by the acts of the flesh that still are residual there. You're a spirit being that has been sealed right now in the name of Jesus Christ. We declare that because it is true. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says so. And that is the authoritative word on the gospel. Thank you, St. Albert, for attending once again and helping deliver this very difficult message. For those of you out there, we cannot wait to see you again next week. Keep in mind that the saints are rising.